Our Father, we come together this morning in this beautiful place to study your beautiful word. I thank you that as we come to it, your word gives light to our path. It's like a lamp unto our feet. The wise woman is the woman who will study and learn and live your word. I pray that you would make us into such women. We would honor you this morning by listening well. I pray, Holy Spirit, for you to come and fill this place. Do what only you can do. You can take the Word of God and you use it to divide our hearts, to shine your divine searchlight. You take the Word of God and you heal us, and you direct us, and you teach us, and you correct us. And I pray, Father, this morning that your word would have that effect, that this time would be a time well spent for us as Christian women, that we would be built up, that we would be edified. And Father, in this room, there are many, many needs. And we pray, Lord God, that you would listen to the cries of our hearts this morning, that you would meet needs, that you would be our helper this morning, that you would give us wisdom to live lives that bring honor to you. I pray, Father, for all the people that are on our hearts this morning as we entered into this room. Many things going on in our lives. We could be here for all day just praying for the needs that we know about. And so we lift up, Father, all the needs of our hearts this morning. We ask you to move in our city. We ask you to be moving in all the churches this morning in Brookhaven. We just ask you, God, to bring revival. May it just come down from heaven, from you. Stir our hearts to new levels of love for you. And we pray this morning that you'll take this lesson and do that very thing. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome back to our study this summer. We're just kind of going through random psalms. And this morning I picked Psalm 63 for us to give our attention to. I picked it because this psalm is actually a great favorite psalm of many of God's people throughout the years. It was used as a mourning hymn by some of the early Christians. It is a psalm that was written by David, and it was written during one of the darkest seasons of his life. David is probably close to 70 when he writes this psalm. Theologians think he was somewhere between 65 and 70. And here's what the situation was. This is the context for the writing of this psalm. Have you ever had a child break your heart? One of your children break your heart? One of Absalom's children had broken his heart. It was his son Absalom. Absalom had done a terrible thing. And it's a long story, but he had killed his brother Amnon because Amnon raped Absalom's sister Tamar. And he had been exiled. But then when he came back, he began to sway the people of Jerusalem. He must have been very winsome. He stole the hearts of many of David's closest friends. And then he declared himself to be the king. He then proceeded to march on to Jerusalem to seize the throne from his dad, King David. And so David didn't want the city to be involved in a bloody civil war. And so David left the city. He fled and he escaped into the wilderness of Judea. Now that's not exactly how you want to spend your golden years, right? Running from your life, from your very own son. And there he was, an aging king. This wasn't the first time he was forced to flee from Jerusalem. You remember early on in his journey, after Samuel had anointed him as God's chosen king for Israel, while Saul was himself on the throne, he had to flee Jerusalem because Saul was set to kill him. And so now here he is fleeing again. Why? He's lost his home. He's lost his security, his reputation. And now it seems like he might even lose his own kingdom and maybe even his own life, because that's what Absalom wanted to do. He wanted to kill his father and seize the throne. He had lost a lot, but he had not lost his God. It's in the middle, right there in that barren wilderness, right in the middle of one of the hugest crises of his life, that he writes this psalm. Let's just read it together. Get it there. I put it on your table. And here's what David wrote. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Some versions say, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes, but the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Now here we find David, a man after God's own heart, the chosen king, in the wilderness with all this trial, all these perplexities. God, why is this happening to me? God, I'm 70 now. What is up? And in this psalm, he shares with us how he faces this trial. And we have the privilege this morning of seeing his reaction to hard things. How wonderful. I just thank God for Psalm 63. Because it's very instructive for us living in 2026. So David is going to teach us, just as he has taught God's people all through the centuries, how we also are to deal with ourselves when we find ourselves in serious situations in life. Have you been in some situations in your life? Well, they come, don't they? They come in our personal lives, but listen, they also come to the Christian church as a whole. Because we're living in a wilderness right now of worldliness, with enemies set against and all around us. But here in this psalm we learn. We learn a lesson on how we should live in such a time as this. Its truths are timeless. Now last week, we looked at Psalm 16, and that was a psalm of David when he was in a good season. I love that psalm. I've been saying Psalm 16:8 to myself all week long. That was such a timely verse for me. I will continually set the Lord before me, is what that verse says. But this week, David's in a pickle. David's in a very big pickle. Why, David might even lose his life from the hand of his own son. Now, there's something very true about a trial. See if you agree with me. There's something very true about a season of trouble, a time of difficulty, a time when you're being tested in your life. And I'll just say this, it's this. Tests are actually very beneficial in our lives. They're not fun, are they? But I'll tell you why I say they are beneficial. Because it lets you know if what you are saying about yourself and your confession of your faith in Christ, it lets you know if you really believe what you say you believe. Now, that's the beauty of a trial. But see, when the sun is shining and the birds are singing and everything is going fine in your life, it's easy, easy to praise God. It's easy to believe in God, but just let things go wrong. And then you find out what you really do believe. So here is a test. What are we like when we find ourselves in the wilderness? And we're going to find out some truths about what real Christians do when they are in the wilderness. So let's write some things down. Number one is this principle. Adversity drives true Christians to God. Adversity drives true Christians to God. Have you ever known someone who professed to be a Christian only to turn away from God when they got to a wilderness experience? They have this immediate reaction. The trial comes, the difficulty comes, someone they love dies. Something happens to someone they love very dearly, illness. It could come in a lot of different forms. And their immediate reaction is, why, God, why are you letting this happen to me? And they feel like, God, this is unfair. This is unkind. God, this is too hard. And the heart becomes filled with all kinds of questions. With doubts, they begin grumbling. Why, if God was God, why would he allow me to suffer like this? And many people have left the church and walked away from Christ because they had a hard trial that happened to them. But the true believer does the exact opposite. In fact, the immediate reaction of a true believer in a time of trouble, and let's write down some reactions of true believers. And here's the first one. They draw near to God. That's what they do. The difficulty hits, their knee-jerk reaction, draw near to God. They always turn to God. Here is David. He's in trouble. He's in big trouble. He's in the wilderness. And let's look at his reaction in verse 1. He says this, "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly." It's like the needle of a compass. It may flicker, it may vary, but it's always going to settle on a fixed point on that compass. And so the knee-jerk reaction of a Christian is to turn to God in the day of trouble. Now here's the second thing to see about a true Christian. Let's write it down. Christians feel that they have the right to turn to God, and it's because they know him. So put that down. They know him. You see, there are the people in the world, and they're just living their best lives until trouble comes. And when trouble comes to worldly people who are not connected to God, who don't know God, many, many times in their desperation, they'll cry out to God. It's just an act of desperation. They're at their wits' end. But actually, they're just praying to some distant God who is out there somewhere, some remote, great, eternal being that's so far removed from them, a God they don't know personally. A God they don't understand, and they're just thinking, maybe he'll hear me. Maybe he'll help me. And they're just crying out to a God. But listen to David. David speaks as a true child of God. He says, oh God. He's turning his voice to one he knows who is going to hear him. And he runs to him. And then notice what he says next. Oh God, you are what? My God. You're not just a God out there somewhere. No, no, no. You are my God. And this is speaking of a personal relationship. You see, David knows his God. David knows he's a child of God. And he can turn to God just like a child turns to his father. You see, when my children were growing up, they didn't wait to come to their dad or come to me. They would run. If they had a need, they would run. They did it anytime they were hurting. They knew they could do it. So let's write it this way on our handout. They draw near instinctively. They just, by instinct, that's their first path. Just run to mama and daddy when things are going wrong. And then notice what David says in verse 1. He says this, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So let's write this next. You can draw near with all of your being. He draws near with all of his being. He doesn't say, oh, well, let's see, I've done everything I know to do. Maybe I should try prayer as a last resort. No, no, just listen to his words. He's thirsting after God in verse 1. His flesh is yearning after God. He's desperate for God. He's in a very serious position. There is no water here. There are people coming to kill him. And then write this. It is his greatest desire to feel the presence of God in his difficulty. That's his number one concern. His situation could not be worse. But in spite of all of that, I want you to notice his biggest concern, it's not with the circumstances. The real desire of his heart, as he puts it there in this poetic language in verse 1, is his soul is thirsting for God. His flesh is yearning for God. You see, his whole person is involved, his soul and his flesh. There's nothing about him that is just not longing and thirsting for the presence of God. These are always marks of the true children of God. Well, let's go to a second truth about God's children. It's this. They desire an intimate knowledge of God, their Heavenly Father. Why it's the most important thing in their lives. Why it's more important than anything else. They want to know God. What about you? What about your life? Is it just enough for you to be a good person that goes to church every week? Or do you have a heart that is longing and yearning to know your God? That's David's heart. It's the most important thing. Notice, David isn't asking for God to strengthen his faith. Look at what he asks for. Look at verse 2. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power, to see your glory. He longs to experience God as he had often experienced him in the temple in Jerusalem. When he was living there as king, he had freedom to go to the temple, to just glory in God and glory in his power. While the temple was the place the Lord had manifested to him on many, many occasions. He had all these personal experiences with his God. God had given him direct knowledge. God had led him. God had cared for him. God had called him specifically as king. And David is just longing for just this, an assurance that, God, you're still with me, even here in the wilderness. Even here. Let me know you will never forsake me. You will never leave me. He's just wanting to experience the Lord there in the wilderness, the same way he experienced the Lord in the temple. You know, there may come a day when you can't come to church. There may come a day when you can't join with the body of Christ and enjoy the fellowship of the believers. Well, what are you going to do? You know, you may be out there in a wilderness somewhere. You may be in a hospital bed. You may be in some situation that prevents you from being in the house of God, where you loved being, where you had experiences with your God. Well, it doesn't matter, because God is in the wilderness. You see, true Christians not only believe in God, not only do they have a theology, a head knowledge, no, true believers have deeply experienced their God. They prayed to Him. They've listened to Him. They've been very involved in a very intimate relationship. They know their God. This is what David is talking about here. This isn't something you can just say, okay, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to experience God. You can't manufacture this. This is something that God does to you. This is something that God does in you. This is something that God gives you. And this is what David is seeking. He wants to hear from God. He is yearning to experience God's supernatural grace and peace and love. And the wonderful thing about it is this. It's not just going to happen in the sanctuary. It can also happen in your wilderness. Truth is, we can experience God anywhere, any place, even if we're absolutely isolated. God can be with you there in any place, just as He is with us in the church. I want to give a little testimony this morning, because this happened to Bill and I. I remember the day Sissy was diagnosed with cancer. And the next night, they asked us to take her to, they needed our hospital bed. And so we left, we took her to a hotel. We weren't through with all the tests and everything they wanted to do, but we were going to do the rest of it as outpatient. And that was the first time Bill and I had really been alone since she had been diagnosed. And so that night, we settled her into bed, and we got on our knees over our daughter. And we started praying and crying out to God. I know just how David felt. It was a desperate situation. It was a life and death situation. And I can only tell you, God met us there. We experienced God there on our knees in that hospital room. And when we got up from our knees, I have peace. I don't know how to tell you. I can't. How can you have peace in a situation like that? But I did. And not only did I have peace, and Bill did too, but we both also had joy. We had joy. I can't explain it. It was a supernatural thing. And that is what David is just yearning for here. He wants to experience God. He's desperate to experience God's presence. He's desperate to know, God, You're with me. God, You're looking upon me in this situation. Now, I just wonder this morning, could you say this morning, honestly in your heart, God, my soul is thirsting for You. My soul is yearning for You. God, You are everything I need. Here's the next thing I want you to write on your handout. Number three, to the true believer, God's loving kindness is the most precious thing in life. God's loving kindness is the most precious thing in life. You see, David is about to give us a truth in the next verse, verse 3. Let's read it. He says this, God, because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. That's a statement of fact. God's loving kindness, sisters, is better than life. Wow. David just makes an absolute statement of truth. It's a truth you can take to the bank. Now, don't forget David's circumstances. He's in this dangerous place. But he's not concerned about his personal safety. It's not, Lord, help me escape. Lord, do something, all the hatred of all the people that are coming against me. God, I'm heartbroken over my rebellious son. Have you ever been heartbroken over a rebellious child? No, he doesn't pray any of that. He just says, Lord, your loving kindness, because your loving kindness, because of this truth of your loving kindness is better than life itself, my lips are going to praise you. And I'm going to praise you right here in the wilderness, in this terrible situation, with all of these circumstances. Teresa, why is the Lord's loving kindness better than life? Well, let me give you a negative reason first. And it's because of this. Life is fragile and life is passing. While the Bible says it's just like a mist, it's just like a breath, it's just like a vapor. Life is fragile and passing. Look at the writer of Hebrews. This is how he puts it in 13:14. For we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking after the city which is to come. You see, the world is always screaming at us. It's always trying to get our attention. But God's children don't put the world as their chief thing. It's like this example. Have you ever been in gooey love? I'm talking about ooey gooey love. Oh, I was so ooey gooey in love with Ben when I was young. And I mean, if you're deeply in love, you're just lovesick if you're separated from the person you love. Oh, they may still have your money, and you may have your home, and you have your friends, and you have all of that. But if that loved one isn't there, why, you could offer the whole world, but it would be useless. Because the only thing they want is the person they love. That person is of more value to them than anything else. And you see, David has experienced God. David has experienced and tasted the loving kindness of God many, many times. He's seen God's glory. He's experienced God's power. It's a personal thing with him. And he's telling us here, there is nothing of any value that compares to experiencing God. That's what he's telling us. God means everything to him. Well, there's nothing else that comes into comparison. Nothing even close. And also, let's write this. He is completely satisfied with God. Look at verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. In other words, just, it's like, you know, men love steak. Well, just put a big old juicy fat steak in front of them. And, oh, they're so satisfied. Aren't they? Well, I know Bill is. He always chooses to stay. And David says, it's just like a big steak. I'm so satisfied. It's something the world can't give me. Jesus is what satisfies girls. I mean, just go shopping. You're wearing your cute new outfit. And as soon as you get to the store, why this old thing? Why did I even buy? Because there's another one that's even cuter, and why you should have gotten that one. And your shoes, they may be brand new, but wait, look at those new shoes on the rack. Why, they're even cuter. And we're never satisfied. The world never satisfies. But Jesus, he satisfies our minds, he satisfies our understanding, and even in the hard places, we have peace. We know his power and his purposes. Why, we even have light when we walk in darkness. Now, let me say something. I'm not saying that this means you will always understand the hard thing you're going through. You may never know the why. Do you know God never told Job why? Job was saying, why, God? Why did all this happen? God never told Job why. And we may not understand the why of our circumstances fully, but it does mean this. We can have peace in the midst of those circumstances, and even joy. Your loving kindness is better than life. Say it with me. God, your loving kindness is better than life. You can do better than that. God, your loving kindness is better than life. Do you believe that this morning? That is David's testimony. David understands God is over everything, even the enemies. He does think about his enemies. Let's see what he says about his enemies. Go to verse 9. Those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be prey for foxes. And look at the end of verse 11. The mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. You see, God is the all-powerful one. He's able to overcome all of David's enemies. Now, the one thing that matters to David is that he is in a vital relationship with Almighty God. Now let's go to number 4. Here's another truth about true Christians. True Christians are filled, notice, with the spirit of thanksgiving and praise and joy. We see that all through this. Do you see grumbling in this psalm? Do you see complaining in this psalm? Do you see mullygrubbing and whining? No. He says no. Because your loving kindness is better than life, I will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Look at verse 5. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Look at verse 11. The king, speaking of himself, will rejoice in God. Now, I am quite sure that every one of us sitting in this room this morning, we all believe in God, right? We do. But here's my question. Do we praise Him as we should? Is your heart full of thankfulness? Do you rejoice in God? Well, where do I start, Teresa? Well, I'll just make one suggestion. Just sit down with a piece of paper and start counting your blessings. Name them one by one. It'll cause you to rejoice. Start listing all the times God met your prayers, met your needs, saw you through, all of the people He's brought into your life, and it will cause you to praise. Here's number 5. Gotta hurry. The Christian, the true Christian, has a quiet confidence in God. And that's verses 7 and 8. Look at it. For you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I love that phrase, in the shadow of your wings. It makes me think of a mother hen. And there she is in the barnyard, and all her little chicks are pecking around her. And suddenly a cat or a dog or something comes up. And what do the chicks do? She raises her wings. What do? They scurry and get under her wings, and they're safe. That's a picture of what God does for you and for me. He bids us to come under the shadow of His wings. He covers us. He protects us. This is what it means to be His child. Did you know the very hairs of your head are numbered? Look at Hebrews 13:5. It says this, speaking of Jesus, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Oh, my goodness, sisters. How wonderful. Our Lord upholds us. He'll continue to uphold us. He will never let us go. These are the marks of a true woman of God shown to us right here in this psalm. David doesn't plead for his life, but what he does plead for is to feel the exhilarating, loving kindness of God. And if he has that, he's ready to face anything. This is something that you and I are meant to experience as a result of our salvation. It's important for us personally. I mean, I'm glad I know this. I'm glad I've experienced God. But here's another reason why living this way is so important. It's because, listen, when the world is out there and they're watching us and they see us experiencing the loving kindness of God in our lives, we're praising, we're thankful, we're joyful. We're not mully grubbing. We're not complaining. We're not living as paupers. We're living as daughters of our wonderful King. When they see that, it makes them curious. And they want in on your secret. So write it this way on your handout. This is the great secret of triumphant living. You could put victorious living. I couldn't decide which word I like the best. But it's also the secret of evangelism. Now, as we close, here's my question. Do I have this vital, life-giving, amazing relationship and knowledge of God that David had? Have I tasted God in that way? I want to say to you this morning, it is possible. I want to say to you this morning, it is available. Because Christ died to bring everyone who believes in Him to God in order to have a living experience of Him. Look on your handout, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now I want to close with talking about Paul for a minute. And I think I put on your handout Philippians 3:10, and that's the cry of Paul's heart. Oh, that I may know him. But wait a minute, Paul. My gosh, you've been on 3 missionary journeys. What? You need to know Christ? What are you talking about? Of course you know Christ. You're saved. You're the great missionary, Paul. No, I want to know him. No, Paul says, I want to know him more. And I want to know him more. And I want to know him more. I want to enter more deeply, more profoundly into the blessed experience of knowing God. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Are you thirsting? Is your flesh yearning? I can say to you this morning, I'm so thankful for all that I do know. I'm so thankful for all I do understand, but I've only scratched the surface. I mean, I don't have much time left. I'm 73. And so I'm resolving to seek to know him more and more and more the rest of my days. God means for us to know him. God means for us to rejoice in him. This is what the Catechism says. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy God? Well, you're meant to. Are you satisfied in him? He is satisfying. Will you earnestly seek him? Will you make it your first priority? Go to verse 6. He says this, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I don't think he was getting much sleep out there in the wilderness. He was staying awake, listening. His enemies were coming. And then verse 1, I told you some versions say, early will I seek you. I'm seeking you in the morning, I'm seeking you at night. He does it early, he does it late. Seeking God absolutely monopolizes him because he knows this, that the loving kindness of God, say with me, is better than life. I want you to remember that phrase. Say it again. The loving kindness of God is better than life. Now, did this song speak to you this morning? Did you need this song? Don't forget Psalm 63. While there you are bumping right along in life and a big difficulty hits you smack in the face, go to Psalm 63. Pray through that psalm. Let it minister to your heart. Learn to be a wise woman. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and let it teach you and guide you into victorious Christian living. We're out of time. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for David. He was such a stinker, but oh my goodness, he wrote the most beautiful psalms, and they've ministered to the lives of Christians throughout all of the centuries. And even this morning, this psalm is ministering to our hearts. Because each one of us here this morning, we face difficulties. We find ourselves in the wilderness too. And it can be confusing. And thank you for David, who's showing us what the response of genuine born-again people, how are we to respond? And he shows us exactly. We're to seek you early. We're to seek you late. We're to yearn for you with every fiber of our being. And we are to know that your loving kindness is better than life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.